Father, indeed, we are grateful for this day that we have to be here for this beginning of the new year, and we're appreciative of the life you've given us to live here. Help us to be purposeful in how we live. Help us to be mindful of why we're here. Be with us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday, Lori and I celebrated our 33rd anniversary. And as part of that, we went down to the beach just to do some walking. And we found a new spot we hadn't been to. The kids had been there. Victoria Beach. And this is where, I don't know if you know, if you've ever seen the picture, but there is what they call a pirate's lookout. And really, it's just a stairway. Back in the 1920s, this is the 20s now, but 100 years ago or so, there was a senator from California who moved to that area, and he wanted a stairway down from the cliff down, and I don't know, I'm guessing it's about 40, 50, 60 feet somewhere there. And so there was a tower built. And when you go to this tower, you can see the beach is short. The high tide comes right up to it, and it's been battered for 100 years. It's been battered and worn, but it's amazingly stout and still there. And as we had walked along that area, and then we kind of went south from there, and as you're walking and looking at the houses that are up on the cliffs, and I'm always amazed at people who build their houses like right on the cliff, because you know those cliffs are there, there's erosion happening, and you're just waiting for them to fall down. But there was a fairly new house that I had seen that I had never seen before, and this was an amazing house in that it was resting on top of the cliff, but it jutted out over the cliff, I'm guessing 60, 70 feet forward, and it had these massive columns, these massive cement columns that came right down to the beach. And these columns, I'm guessing they're 80 feet tall. They're probably, I don't know, 40 feet in the ground. And as you looked at that, at the build, as you saw the cement, as you saw the steel that held that house up, for some reason, as opposed to all the other houses that are built on solid ground but on a cliff that's crumbling, when I looked at that, it's like, wow, that's got some legs. That's going to stand. That would be a neat house to be in a storm when you can see the sea coming in and the tide is high and the water's running right up to you. That's a secure place, if there is a secure place on the sand. As we look into this new year, you know, you think about that house that's standing. You think about that pirate lookout that's been standing for 100 years. And it's standing on, even though around it might be sandy, might be crumbly, it seems that it's built pretty solid. It's standing on some pretty firm ground. A couple weeks back, I had opened up and in a gospel hymn, I think it was 827, it was Standing on the Promises. There was another book. Standing on the Promises of God. And there are so many promises that we have in the scripture, but I just wanted to focus on six of them this morning. And these promises are something you can stand on, something that you can rely upon, something that you know beyond all shadow of all doubt is true, and that you can anchor your life on. First promise, and I would like if you'd turn with me to Luke chapter 15, because we're going to read about this example of this first promise. And this first promise is that God loves you with a father's love. What does that mean? Many of us have had fathers that were imperfect. Maybe all of us have had fathers that are imperfect. And it's really hard to understand. Maybe we don't understand what a perfect father's love is. But in the scripture, God makes it very clear to us that that relationship that he has with us is as a father. And so we're going to read about the prodigal son and his father. We're not going to read the entire passage all the way to 32. We'll probably read chapter 15 from 11 to 24 or so. But we're going to read about this father and the type of love that he had for his son. And we're going to start out with that. Before we start the reading, though, I do want to give you a synopsis here. In chapter 15, at the beginning, then drew near unto him the publicans and the sinners to hear him. So Christ is preaching, and here are the riffraff of the world, publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees, kind of looking from afar, they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then Jesus spoke this parable unto them, saying, and he talked about there was a man who had 99 sheep. He lost one. What did he do? He went out to find that sheep. Then he gives you another parable of the woman who had 10 coins and she lost one. And she's going to find the coin. And then finally, in what we're going to read is a certain man had two sons. So let's get this in context. There's a sheep, one lost sheep. Sheep aren't very smart, right? But they're smart enough to wander away. And as the sheep wandered away, who's going to save them? They're not very smart. They don't go the right way. They're known for this, right? Somebody's got to go. And I can tell you, you know, you're not looking for your lost sheep at 1 in the afternoon. You're looking for that lost sheep because it's dark. He's not back home with the rest of the sheep. You know, it's an inconvenience, but that shepherd's going to go out and find that sheep. And he's going to pick him up, and he's going to carry him home. So that was the one image or the picture or the parable that Christ gave to these Pharisees, right? This man loved this ignorant sheep enough to go get him and pick him up and carry him home. That's one picture. Then there's an image he gives, the picture he gives of the woman who loses a coin. Now, if you think sheep are dumb, coins have no thought, right? The coin wasn't trying to get away. It wasn't being a bad coin. It just got lost. But that was an important thing to her. So the sheep was important for one reason. Now the coin is important to this woman. She doesn't have many of them. And so she's searching diligently for a coin. But we're going to read here about a man and his son. We're going to read about a soul, a lost soul. And in starting in chapter 15, verse 11, and Christ said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. So the son is saying, give me what I'm going to inherit now. I want it now. And the father did that for him. He gave him what was due to him, or would be due to him. And not many days after the youngest son gathered all together, all that he just got in, he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields, his fields, to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned before against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So here we talked about the sheep. doesn't think too hard gets lost. We talked about the coin. No ability to think, it's lost, but the woman really cared for that coin. Now you have a father and his son. And the son, is an idiot, right? But what do you do with a son like this? What do you do with a son like this? All the talking in the world, you know you're in trouble as soon as he comes to you and says, Dad, I want all that I'm due. You know, all that I'm going to give, just give it to me now. You know you're in trouble. And it doesn't say what the father's thinking. Well, kind of later it does, because the father's really thinking, the father's really looking for his son to come back. But it doesn't say anything but, okay, you want to do that? You want all that you're due? As if you really do it? Sure, I'll give it to you. What would the mother think about this, right? You know, here's the father. I can't even think to that what the mother would be thinking. What are you doing? Giving all that money to the kid? He's going to go off, and sure enough, he goes off. But what can you say to a soul that is bent on destruction? There was nothing. And as the son went off and lived a life of righteous living, which, you know, we just assume. Assume. The words itself mean, right? He was just being frivolous. He was spending his money. He wasn't living a good life. And as happens, times turn tough. Not only does he not have any money, not only does he not have any friends, it seems, there's a famine in the land. He didn't plan the famine. He's just part of the famine. And as he goes out to try to just survive feeding pigs, the pigs have more food than he does, right? And it says in verse 17, and when he came to himself. So here is a picture of us. As the Father really wants us to be appreciative of what he's given us, right? God loves us with a father's love. He created us. He made us for a purpose. That's the second promise that you can stand on. He created us for a purpose. But he loves you with this father's love. But when we reject him, what is he going to do? Yeah, he can go out like the lost sheep. And he can pick us up and put us on his shoulder and bring us home. But that's not what he wants. He wants a heart that wants to be with him. So he says, you want to go? You can go. There's nothing I'm going to do. There's nothing I can say other than what I've said to keep you here. If you want to go, you want to go. And life happens. And life is not fun. And life is not fair. And the many bad things that happen to us, as we see with the son, cause us to think deeper. Deeper than he was really thinking. And as it says, when he came to himself, it was almost like he was not himself. That's not the person he really was, to go out and live a life of waste and frivolous living. Righteous living. When he came to himself, he thought, here I am, feeding swine. I can't even eat the food that they're eating. And yet at my father's house, the hired servants, the ones that he pays, they're being taken care of. So he thought. This is his first step. He thought. Now, he could have thought about that a long time. He could have blamed his father for where he is, for giving him all that money. And why did my father do this to me? He could have been angry at his mother. He could have been angry at his boss for making him feed the pigs and not giving him any food. He could have been wallowing in sorrow, and he could have thought and not done a thing. But it doesn't say that. He says, I thought, and then he says, I will arise. I got an idea. I'm going to get up. I'm going to leave this place right now. I don't have to be here. I'm going to go back. And in verse 20, it says, and he arose. He had an action. He changed his life. He moved back toward his father. And he planned it all out. Here's what I'm going to say. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a servant. So let's go back to his father's love. Even though his father gave him money, even though his father didn't really say that he pleaded with him to stay, his father was watching. Because it says, as he was a far way off, you know, you can't tell.
Excuse me.
Far way off. His father was watching. His father's heart was pleading for him. But what could he do? Words weren't enough, but the experience of life was enough. And he came back, and when his father saw him, he ran to him. And let's be merry, for my son which was dead is now alive, right? This is the love that the Father has for him. This is the love that God has for us. He doesn't make us come to him, but he's there for us. He's waiting for us. He passionately wants us to turn around and come back to the family. So that's a promise you can stand on. God made you with a purpose. God made me with a purpose. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you are not your own. Romans 8:28, according to his purpose we've been made. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is our purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ, by Christ, unto good works. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. There is a purpose that we have to do. If you think about that son, you know, there is the elder son who stayed at home and he did all the work around the house. And, you know, work needs to get done. Farms don't run by themselves. Households don't run by themselves. Somebody's got to bring the food in. Somebody's got to do the laundry. There's a lot of work to be done. Who's going to do that work? And it's not that we're low or high or miserable. You know, that's another passage that God has for us in Ecclesiastes. You know, love the fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But love what you do. Whatever you're doing, do that. Enjoy the work that you're doing. That's something that's been given to us, as opposed to moping around and doing everything with a bitter heart. He doesn't want us to be bitter. He wants us to be joyful. But he made us with a purpose. He made us with a purpose. And really, the purpose, let's turn to Matthew 22 briefly. Matthew 22:37. Then one of them, 35. I love the Pharisees. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So really, it's important that, you know, a lot of time we think of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are, you know, evil people, and they just don't deserve to be around. But the truth of the matter is we would have half the lessons that we have except for them asking these questions and poking around and trying to get around things, right? And Jesus said unto them, this is why you're here, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we have a purpose. And a lot of times I'm looking for my specific purpose. What is my purpose in life? But really, what it is that every day, every minute, every hour, you know, I had to wake up this morning, and what was I going to do? I can turn on the television. I can go for a walk. I can get dressed, come to church, right? All of those are valid things. A lot of people are doing all of those things. But if I didn't come here to be with you, who would be preaching, right? Dusha would be saying, where's Joe? He's supposed to be preaching today, right? I had a responsibility. And if you weren't here, what would you be doing? Would you be thinking about the deeper purpose of life? Or would you be scrolling around watching cats, you know, do funny tricks on YouTube, right? You know, what is it that we're supposed to do with our life? And really, we're supposed to be really appreciative. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to think about our Father who gave us everything, who created us from nothing, who gave us a life to live so that he can fellowship with us. These are some amazing privileges we have. We're supposed to be thinking about that, and we're supposed to be thinking about each other and how we can help each other. When it says love your neighbor, it doesn't mean have this emotional feeling about it. It means that, you know, this is an agape love. How can I help another soul get to heaven? Not like the shepherd going to pick up the sheep, not like I'm going to find a coin, but like a father loves his child, how can I love my brother and my sister to bring them along so that we're all there together? God loves us like a father. God made us with a purpose. Another promise. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love him. This is a great promise, and it is only to those who love him. It's only to the son that comes back, right? When that son was feeding swine, he didn't have the promise that all things work together for good. But when you come back to God, to those who love God, you know, that's another, oh yeah, I love my father. Can you imagine that guy, that young man? Oh, he's living a righteous life. He's spending money frivolously. Yeah, I love my father. He's talking to his friend. Oh, I love my father, you know. Do you love your father? You left your father. You left your family. You don't love them. Oh, I love my wife, but I never see her. No, these things are incongruencies. You just, those don't go together. When you love, you want to be with, you want to think about, you want to encourage. So, all things work together for good to them that love him. So, once we've realized that we do have a Father in heaven, that he has a plan for us, that we're supposed to be doing not a lot, but we're supposed to be living according to his will and to his glory, that we have this promise that all things work together for good. So let's talk about that. A lot of time when life's going well, we don't even think about this verse, right? We just think that we're wonderful. We're, you know, coins are falling our way, right? All the gold that the lady didn't have, right? She's just getting lots of money. You know, her family's good, her friends are good, her job is good. All of these things are wonderful. We don't think of the sadness. All things work together for good. We're not really thinking about God so much. But when the sad things come in, and I'm going to use that story of Joseph's life. If you remember Joseph, the second to the last son of Jacob, he says, you know, so Joseph, right? He goes out. He gets his coat of many colors. He's doing good, right? He goes out to find his brothers. They take him. They throw him in a pit. They lie to their father. They sell him off to the Ishmaelites. He goes into, he's sold as a slave. He goes to Potiphar's house. At Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife's after him. He flees that, but he still gets in trouble. He's thrown into prison. And finally, through all this chain of events, Pharaoh has a dream. He had interpreted a dream for the butler and the baker in prison. The butler says to the Pharaoh, hey, there's a guy in prison that can interpret your dream. The Pharaoh hears it, and he delivers Egypt. Right? Let's talk about this verse. All things work together for good to those who love God. Joseph loved God. And even though he didn't feel it at the time, maybe, You know, when he was in prison, he didn't want to be there. He was saying to the butler, when you're delivered, you know, talk to the Pharaoh for me, right? Get me out of this place. He wanted to be out of there, but, you know, you remember at the very end, right, when he makes himself known to his brothers, and in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "You meant it for evil. Brothers, when you sold me into slavery, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good." In our life, there are so many times that we're just in a bad situation, and it's not nearly as bad as Joseph. You're not in prison. You're not being chased around by Potiphar's wife. There's all sorts of things. You're different levels away from that, but we still feel that life is hard. And there is a promise that we can stand on, that all things work together for good. In Joseph's life, it worked together for good. You know, there are a lot of Christians who suffer. Do Christians, you know, it's not that Christians go looking for suffering. Christians don't go looking for suffering. It just so happens that because they are read in God's word, because they know he has a plan for him, because they know that there is a way that we should live life, that sometimes that comes in conflict with the world. And other people say, "We don't like what you're doing." And we're stuck. Right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're supposed to bow down. I'm sorry, we can't bow down because we have a set of rules created by the master. No, you need to bow down. Well, we can't do that. Suffering it is for you. Right? They didn't want to get thrown into the fire, but they wanted to keep the word of God. And that's what gets Christians in trouble, is that we're not doing bad things. It's just that we're not doing the things that everybody else chooses to believe that day. And sometimes that conflicts, and sometimes that gets us in trouble. But we have a promise that all things work together for good to them that love him. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know what was right? They read the word. They had the word. Right? Daniel, Sir, and the lion's den, kind of same passage area. He had the word. He knew what was right. He was going to pray. You won't know what is right unless you read the word. I think I might have mentioned this. I had a friend. "Why do you keep on reading the Bible? You know, haven't you read it?" Yeah, read it a couple, three times all the way through. But there's one thing about reading the words, and it's another thing about hiding them in our heart so that we might not sin against them, right? There's another. As you read his living word, it's amazing how in different stages of life, it really pops out to you. And you realize what you need to do or not do, or how life needs to change a little bit. Now. Not in the future. Now it needs to change. So we have the promise that God loves you. We have the promise that God has a purpose for us. We have a promise that all things work together for good to those who love him. Be one of those. We have a promise. There's that phrase, prayer changes things, right? Prayer changes things. We talked about that too. But what's a great, great, great promise in James 5:16? Let's go to that. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I can't think of a better way. You know, I forget which movie it was, but Jim Carrey, he was God for a little season, you know, a little bit of time. He wanted to be God. And he had to answer God's emails, you know, all the prayer mail that came through. And there was all these people who were praying. They were really praying to win the lottery, right? They just want to win the lottery because they're going to be good if they win the lottery. So he just says, "Oh, so yes, to all these prayers, yes." And I don't know, 560,000 people win the lottery, right? They all get $2 a piece, right? They prayed to win the lottery, but that's not really what they wanted. This is the problem with our perception of what we need and want. It's very myopic. We don't know what we need and want. And so when it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, it really is letting you know that God is filtering your prayers. And you know what? It could be yes. That answer could be yes. I'm going to give you that right now. I'm going to answer that prayer in the affirmative. Or it could be no, because there's something better coming up. And you just don't know about it yet. It could be wait. You know? Not all blessings come after a single prayer. We have time and time again, if you think of, remember Elijah, as he had prayed and there was no rain for the space of, 3.5 years, and then it was time to have the rain come back. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. There were 7 times he kept on praying earnestly. Finally, there was this little cloud that popped up. It's like, okay, I'm getting a little bit. I'm getting a little bit of a hint that it's working, right? A lot of times in God's timing, we need to be firm in the understanding that whatever we're experiencing in life, if it's a little bit uncomfortable, that's not a bad thing. I remember, you know, when you get hungry, there's that little bit of a, I'm hungry, right? I need to eat something. But medically, I understand that that's a good thing. It causes your body to behave in such a way that it's a healthy thing. You don't need to satisfy that hunger every single minute. It's okay to be a little bit hungry. Physiologically, that's an okay thing. Not to starve yourself, but just to be a little bit hungry. That uncomfortable feeling is not bad. And in our lives, we have to understand that there's a lot of things that maybe are uncomfortable, or maybe we'd prefer not to be there, but we have something to stand on that's solid and firm. And I know that as far as I read the scripture and whatever situation I'm in, I can't change other people, but I can just make sure that what I'm doing is right according to the word. My answers are true. My work is honorable. And whatever else happens, happens, because that's all I can do. And we can have the promise that prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. It helps. It actually helps. This is an amazing thing. A lot of times it's like, well, we've tried all we can, we might as well then pray. No, no, no. It's like pray, because this is a spiritual connection. We talked in Bible class this morning. We don't have meters to measure spiritual things. We don't have a meter to say, there's so much RF signal in the air today, you know. There's an angel sitting over there. We can't really see that. But we do know that when we pray and communicate to God, that in Revelation it talks about the prayers of the saints as a sweet odor to him. So they're kind of stored up. That's one thing. But in another way, that it actually affects the situation. And it affects it in a way that God is in control of, not in our weak minds that we're in control of. And then last two promises. You can never be tempted above that which you're able to overcome. Excuse me. You can never be tempted above that, above your ability to overcome. So a lot of people are afraid that if I come back to my father and I say, I'm here, Dad, right, that I might run away again, right, that I might fall somehow from his grace. Remember, you have a father that loves you. He's looking to keep you. He's not waiting to say, you didn't, you know, muck the stall today, out you go, you didn't do good, you're no longer my son. That's not what he's looking to do, right? He loves you, and he has given you a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that you cannot ever be tempted above that which ye are able to overcome. So let's make this clear, right? We talked about Joseph. We talked about him in the house with Potiphar's wife. She was after him. He said no. She's after him. He says no. finally she catches him. Nobody's in the house. He runs. Right? There was great temptation there. He ran. He fled. He had to get out of there. Contrast that to David. He's the king. He should be out with his men. He's not. He's sitting in his house. He's sitting in his palace. He can't sleep. He goes up to the roof. He looks out. It's late at night. Bathsheba thinks she's safe because it's late at night. Who's going to be looking at the roof, right? The king saw. He inquired, and he sent for her, right? At any one of those times, he could have turned away and not succumbed to that temptation. He could have not inquired of her, but he went the wrong way. He went the wrong way. And great harm was caused to Bathsheba, to his kingdom. Was he forgiven? This is the last promise I want to leave you with. Yes, it says. We have a promise that if you fall, God is there to help you up. And we're here in James 5:19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. And then in Galatians, six. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you fall, this is the last promise that we want to talk about. God is there to help you up. There's no worry that you have to have that, you know, I can't begin the journey because I don't know I can make it to the end. You can't make it to the end with God's help, without God's help. And God's put us all here together to help one another get there. You got to start. Like the young man who said to himself while he was feeding the pigs, you know what? This is what I should do. A verse later, he's doing it. How many people... Yeah, I should give my life to Christ. I should become a Christian. That's the right thing to do. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes.